Yeah, he talked to the bosses at the Baptist Standard where he works, and they liked the door, so they didn't care, but they thought it might be inappropriate for an editor of the Baptist Standard to have his name in the door, so his muse is named Skippy.
His lovely wife, Mrs. Skippy.
Mrs. Skippy. Oh. Does the storehouse honey have any more Roundup? The weed killer. I need weeds. I took one of those every 2 hours. It's kept me from going over the edge.
Do you have poison ivy or something?
How about he's talking about the edge.
No, I'm talking.
Oh.
He says Roundup.
Because I'm easily confused and old.
Yeah, no, holy code.
Yeah, holy code. Ecclesiastes. We've spent quite a bit of time on verse 11 already. We'll probably spend quite a bit more time on chapter 3. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And we went through the various rabbi commentaries on that. Now we're going to go through my commentary. The world in Hebrew is ha-olam. And olam is a fascinating word. It means eternity. But it's not eternity like in English. We think eternity or forever or any of these kinds of words mean a long, long time. And no matter how many times we talk about it, your mind or our mind still conceive of forever as time, the passage of time, a long, long time. Olam, or here he has set the world, ha-olam, it means he has set eternity in our hearts. And that means no time at all. Eternity doesn't mean a long, long time. It means no time. And this is the critical point. Remember that we've talked so often about the tetragrammaton, the name of God that was so holy it could only be said once a year in the Holy of Holies, and then a couple other special occasions. Well, here, what I'm trying to get you to say is, see, is that the name of God and eternity are the same thing. You got that? Again, you remember we talked about Olam, and I mean the rabbis go off the wall on this one, but it's Rabbi Levi said it's a dread of death, and without that man would have no ambition. Rabbi Nahum said it's the evil inclination, for if it wasn't for this, nobody would build a house, marry, or beget children. Rabbi Zerah said Ha-Olam should be read as Hu-Olam. Concealed. It is the ineffable name that was hidden from all of them. Now, with regard to this name, we bounce around the name like it was cotton candy or You know, everybody, oh, Jesus. And if you're Matt Crouch, you say, yeah, I'm going to make Jesus famous. But Jesus and his name, and to be in the name of him, is something that's so wonderful, so mind-blowing, and so rare. Now, first, with regard to this saying of the name. A Persian woman once cursed her son with one syllable of the name. Samuel heard her and said, go prepare the death shrouds for him. A rabbi once possessed the secret of the name, and when his time arrived to die, he sent for a worthy rabbi who came with his son. The worthy rabbi's son. However, the son hid under the bed, and when the rabbi was about to transmit the name, the child sneezed, and the rabbi said, go out from here, because he is not worthy to hear it, nor you to receive it. The name may not be translated to flesh, or to one who is not learned, or one who is not tested, but to one only who has lived most of his years and has been tested in Torah. It may only be transmitted when the persons are standing in a clean place and upon the water, i.e. in a boat, to keep anybody else from hearing it. It's likened to a king who had a banquet. And after they had eaten and drunk, they said to him, give us swords and spears to play with. But he gave them myrtle branches, and they struck and wounded one another with them. The king exclaimed, if you acted so when I gave you the myrtle branches, how much damage would there be had I given you swords and spears? Similarly, God says, if at a time when I conceal the ineffable name, men slay by a substitute, how much more so had I given and revealed my ineffable name? Can you see maybe that we're not doing something right? It has nothing to do with secret knowledge. It says simply, he will not share his glory with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, there's a great, you know, everybody has the word Jehovah, right? I mean, there's even denominations called Jehovah's Witnesses. What happened? Or we'll get to that in a minute. I want to. This name, you remember all of places where it says of Jesus that God has given him a name above every name? And so there's something about this name that if you had any understanding of the history of Judaism and the law, and the only time the name could be said was in by the high priest inside the Holy of Holies. And that's only because in order for him to be the high priest, he was considered dead. The name is written in the Bible with four consonants, and it is referred to as the Tetragrammaton. At least until the destruction of the first temple in 586 BC, the name was pronounced at least annually with its proper vowels. But by the 3rd century BC, the pronunciation of Yahweh, or YHWH is how it's printed, was avoided, and instead they used Adonai, the Lord, was substituted in the Septuagint, and in the Septuagint they used Kyros, or Lord, for Yahweh.
In the early Middle Ages, when the consonantal text of the Bible was supplied with vowel points to facilitate its reading, a Jewish scribe added phony vowel points in order to confuse the Christians. Boy, did he do it. He added the vowel points that instead of Yahweh, or YWHW, he made it look like Jehovah. He added the phony vowel points. And so now we have all these songs. And the Christians didn't know any better, so they kept Jehovah. And so for centuries now, we've got the word Jehovah bandied about like it was free beer. What?
I don't know about that. There's something wrong with it.
So again, as I said, when Christian scholars began to study Hebrew, they did not understand this, and they introduced the hybrid Jehovah. Legends say that at first, back at the time of the first temple, you understand that the first temple, the Temple of Solomon, had a whole bunch of stuff that no other temple has had since then, right? What did it have? It had the Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, it had Aaron's rod. These were the things that were inside the Ark were Aaron's rod, Ten Commandments, the tables of the Ten Commandments, and the pot of manna. Now, if you think about it, and if you read in the Scriptures, why would they have those three in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod that budded when it wasn't planted, the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, and a pot of manna. If you think about it, each one of those three things were given because of rebellion. And so those three represent the law. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is Hakapurim, or the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat are the wings of the cherubim with facing each other, supposedly one male, one female, and with the wings, and it was solid gold. It was carved, both of the cherubim were carved out of solid gold. And they were overspreading the ark. As I talked about the last few days, the place, that is the only throne, if you will, quote unquote, in the temple. Do you understand that? And so when Jesus is seated with him in the heavenly place, that means that Jesus is seated on the mercy seat. And when we are seated with him in the heavenlies, that's where we are. And the secret place and the secret pavilion of the Most High, that's where it is. And the place under the wings of the cherubim is called the oracle of God, because under the wings of the cherubim, you are in eternity. You are in the name. Now, Jesus, he was the Word made flesh. He alone, only that which came from eternity can return to eternity. The Scriptures are clear about it. It says only he has immortality. That says, and if he, but we don't even hear these Scriptures anymore. We hear all this garbage about, oh, God loves you when you're going to heaven, and your mommy and daddy and little puppy dogs will be there, and you'll golf courses and whatever. And it's just comic book theology. They got all kinds of charts that this was the dispensation of this, and this was the dispensation of that, and this is what's going to happen in the future, and then this is going to happen. And we got tons of television programs that tell us about, oh, we got all these things. That, and it's called dispensationalism. That means that God has a different covenant or a different act, or God is acting differently in these different times. And it's just crazy. Nothing has ever changed. The same gospel is true now as it was at the time of Abel. The same gospel is true now as it was at the time of Abraham, the gospel we preached unto Abraham. Abraham was glad when he saw the day of Christ. But we've made it into this comic book of devils with horns and snakes. I mean, it's just goofy. All of these. The snake was always a parable for your mind. Jacob and Esau were twins. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, from before they were born. Why? Because the word Jacob means the way of the snake. And the way of the snake, which is our minds, all men's minds, is what? It's called the instead of Christ. It always has been. And you and I are and all of the human race are potentially the temple of the living God. But instead we are the temple of the instead of Christ. And that's what we do. We keep trying. And the instead of Christ is a fruit of the fall. Therefore, he constantly has, he can never be at rest. His number is 6666 because he can never enter Sabbath, because flesh and blood can't enter Sabbath. Is it starting to maybe get you a little bit? This is why we must be fed up with everything else before you can understand or see. Or it has nothing to do with intelligence or secret knowledge. It's not Gnostic. It's simply when you come to the end of yourself, he is there. But every time you elevate yourself or bring self back up, he, because of his humility, he takes the lowest seat. But you, because you constantly have to put yourself forward in your mind, even, you know, you do it so sincerely. Well, I just want to know. I just want to please God. No, you don't. You want to be in control of the temple. We haven't. There's no. Do you know that Christianity believes in spiritual Darwinianism? Spiritual evolution. They think we're getting better. There's even, we've talked about it before, but it bears repeating again. There are even these blithering idiots who say that the revelation that God has given them today, when they get to heaven, Paul, and Jeremiah, and all of these men in the Bible are going to come and sit at their feet because they have seen so much. Boy, they're going to be surprised. It's all and always has been, always will be, about coming to the end of yourself and seeing the futility and emptiness of all human effort, but especially your own. And that there can be no any. Your warfare is over. It's always been over. Isaiah said it was over 700 B.C. God said it was over to Cain whenever that happened. He said to Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Know you not the sin offering lieth at the door? But in order for you to pick up the sin offering, you've got to die to self. Always has been that, the same way. The same one truth. Anybody have any response?
The tradition of ending a prayer with "in his name" or "in his holy name," you know, those words, I understand that that's misused a lot, you know, so like a stamp.
Well, how about praying? We just, in Jesus' name.
Yeah. But is that tradition from the Bible, that phrase?
Yeah, but they saw it differently than we do.
Yeah, that's what you're saying today, is that it's more, your whole location is in His name, not
right.
Primarily mine.
It's not in your name at all. It can never be. You can't share His name. Never could. What? During Solomon's temple, they tried to. It was transmitted to more than one of the priests. I mean, more than the high priest. But after many misuses, they gave it only to the high priest and his henchmen. They used to muffle it amidst the singing of the psalms by the Levites and the other priests. And even those who heard one syllable of the name fell on their faces as dead in awe. They weren't slain in spirit by Benny Hinn. They were they who were felled by the understanding of their own sinfulness and the perfection of His holiness. When the people saw the priests that were near fall like a Benny Hinn convention, and they said, "Blessed be the name of His kingdom forever and ever." A totally different mindset than ours. Now, do I want to go here? Let's talk about what we've talked about before.
Recap.
I'm a little confused. I'm not sure I understand what any of this. I'm not sure how this ties into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. I'm not sure how it relates.
Ha'olam is the name. He has set the name in their heart, but no man can find it out. Where it says He set the world, it's Ha'olam. And I gave you the different translations and what the different rabbis say about Ha'olam. The one I agree with and the one it's not big of me to agree, but the one that I see is that makes everything else consistent is that name is the name that was given Christ above every name. That should produce massive awe instead of more attempts at self-realization. Okay? Now the name can have no modifiers. Never has, never could. In other words, when Moses, God told Moses His name was I Am. It's not I'm going to be, I will be, I might be, it's I Am. It's not I am male, I am female, I am black, I am red, I am woman, I am child. It's just I am. So there's something about this name that's unique in the word in our words. Can you understand what that means? Now, when the translators translated for King James, there's a great story about. In Peter, where he says we are a peculiar people, the word peculiar is the feminine of the verb form I am.
What are we?
Now, that's massive because if there can be no modifiers, yet he calls us the feminine of the verb form I am, it can only refer to the bride of Christ, which has always been Israel. He's never called the God of the nations. He's called the God of Israel. The only question is, who is Israel? Israel is Ishrael, she who sees God. It doesn't mean a prince among. It's a she. It's a Ishrael. And from the very beginning, you couldn't see God and live. So even in the name Israel, you can see the mystery of God. You can see the cross. You can see everything. Israel is always typified as the wine in the Bible. The wine, nothing, I mean, the way the wine was made then, nothing. It's made of grapes. We are the best we can be. It's grapes that are crushed in the winepress of God. That's not going to happen someday. That's what time and space is. And as you've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith, well, in this, it's, if you take using the wine analogy, I have seen the travail which God hath given the sons of men to lose their ego. Because the ego is the fruit of the fall. It's a separate identity. So the whole process of being crushed as the grapes to become the wine, which is always the type of the bride of Christ, then something you see, you can't possibly be a part of that. The best we can be is a rotten grape. You want to take the bread? The best we can be is that kernel of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. Or that other alternative is the seed that stays in the surface and is eaten by a squirrel or whatever eats it. Or the alternative, if you're going to use the grape analogy, is you're an individual grape that's still trying to get it right. Well, that's called leprosy. Why are some of you, no matter what has happened in your entire life, you've been forever alone? Because the worst kind of leprosy, according to the law, is the leprosy of the forehead. And it doesn't mean that you got a spot there. It means that the leprosy of the forehead is the constant self-seeking, even in spiritual terms. So that means the punishment for leprosy of the forehead, if you read the law, is forever alone. You can't even be with other lepers. That sound familiar to some of you? It's not that other people have to change, is that you have to see the asininity. Is that a good word? I don't think so, but I made it anyway. You have to see how asinine it is for you to continue to try to get it right, to work it, to try to understand, to try to do anything. You either accept your death, and you see what your deeds is mortified. Mortified doesn't mean, you can't try to die. Do you understand that? Because even the act of trying gives you life. You have to abandon yourself. That's, how many times did Jesus say that? Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your food. Take no thought for your clothes. Take no thought for tomorrow. Be careful for nothing. Let your abandonment be known unto all men. Oh no, I'm going to show all men that I'm worthy. Well, no, you're not. Spend your lifetime justifying yourself. Let's see if we can. Let me leave you. You cannot be in his name and your name. Got it? How about that? I stopped on time. Anybody have any response? Any thoughts? Any expansions on the tale? Anybody see anything this morning?
Also, names are like filing labels, filing systems, and, you know, we can't file God.
That story that you told about the people at the, after the dinner hitting each other with sticks. Master of the Feast says, if you do this, what would you have done if I'd given you a real weapon? So I think it's, unfortunately, really hit me. It's a perfect description of what is going on. The name is used as a device to separate. It's used as a device to put down. It's used as a device to sell stuff. It's used... It's
the saddest part, and this is nowhere in the Bible, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? The only time that do you understand? After Israel, in Egypt, in the world, they talked about the individuals and they dealt with them. But once they left, once they were baptized and gone into the wilderness, then they dealt with them as a people. And so, if one of the people screwed up, then the whole tribe was punished. Well, it should show you that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. That somehow the mystery of God is the renewal of your mind, and the renewal of your mind has nothing to do with you as an individual. It's this renewal that wherever you look, you see it's finished. Wherever you look, you see the perfection of His holiness. Wherever you look, you see, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall never again want. The idea of wanting, and I don't care if it's what you want is more Bible or more, you still, it's lust. It can never be satisfied. You either have to say, Father, forgive me for trying to enhance myself. I lay my life down at your feet. Or you have to continue on this incessant self-seeking. I present myself to you a living sacrifice. Oh no, I don't like it here. I'm going to go present another place. I'm going to present myself at another. There's only one altar. I don't like Ole. He's not nice to me. I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, go. But you can't be a lone ranger. I wish to hell I could have been a lone ranger for God. That's... I had fun. I only came out of my cave. No, at night when I was on the talk show and I'd throw the grenades out in the audience. I wouldn't have to ever... And I wouldn't answer anybody's phone calls. And so
you would have invented email.
No, I wouldn't. Take a big guy.
How many times this weekend did you tell that joke? Six times until you're